In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and you shall be created. Thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius Loyola.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good evening. This is the dynamic of the exercises program that we set up. Our 10-week program is first week, we come to a keen awareness of why we're here and the purpose of our existence. And that's called principle and foundation. We are here to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that, to save our soul. And we're called to use creation and not to abuse. We introduce you also to the principles on how to meditate well. With that also, a brief thumbnail sketch of the life of Saint Ignatius. Second week, we encountered what is the major obstacle in obtaining our goal, which is that of sin. We meditate upon the triple sin, the sin of the angels, sin of Adam and Eve, sin of someone who lost his soul because of one mortal sin. So that you're begging for the grace to see sin through the divine perspective. See sin as God sees sin. In the third week, you were meditating upon sin once again, but seeing the consequences of sin. And we gave you the sin of King David. How David, a very holy, just man, he fell. And boy, did he fall. He did a nosedive into the depths of, we might call it depravity, by committing adultery and then killing an innocent man. That was pretty serious. A very holy man. If it could happen to him, it could happen to us also. We meditate upon also the four last things, which are death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Very serious, but very real things that all of us have to encounter. One day we're going to die, we're going to be judged, and we could either be saved or lost for all eternity. Then we meditate upon sin once again, going from without to within. What are called the capital sins. And there are seven. Gluttony. Lust. Greed or avarice. Laziness, envy, anger. What is at the root of all sins, and that would be pride. We invite you also to meditate upon the opposite virtues. The opposite virtue of gluttony would be that of temperance. The opposite virtue of lust would be chastity. Opposite virtue of sloth would be diligence, hard work. The opposite virtue of avarice would be generosity, learning to give. Opposite virtue of anger would be meekness. Opposite virtue of envy would be fraternal charity. The opposite virtue of pride would be humility. So you're trying to pinpoint your own sins, your major sin, but then what would be the opposite virtue that we want to practice? So last week was a week which was a combination of trying to understand God's mercy, which is infinite, but also to recognize our misery, which can be very profound. And that's what definition of sin would be, human moral misery. If you know Spanish or you know Latin, misericordia. Misericordia, got miseria cordia. Miseria would be misery, cordia would be heart. So our misery meets with the loving heart of the Savior. There's a definition of the word, what mercy really means. And all of us were able to, over the weekend, thanks be to God, to make our general confession. What a great experience it is to make our general confession, right? To be one of the highlights of our spiritual life, to be able to make a general confession in which we are experiencing God's infinite mercy, unloading all of our moral garbage, so to speak, and being renewed by the blood of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. What a great blessing, huh? So I'd like to just recap the graces of a good confession, then we're going to enter into the new week, the new topic. But each of these topics that we're presenting are interrelated. Yeah? One of the fruits of a good confession is interior peace of mind, heart, and soul. Many people live with a lack of peace because they're living with unforgiven sin. I repeat, many people today are living with a lot of intranquility, depression, and stress because they're living with unforgiven sin. Now, if you don't confess your sin, you can do several things. You can deny it, or you can suppress it, okay? You can deny it or suppress it. What did King David do until the prophet Nathan? Basically, he did both, really. He denied it, he suppressed it, then God sent him the prophet Nathan, who gave him that parable, and David finally woke up and recognized that he had committed two very serious sins. We deny it how? By lying to ourselves. Saying everything's okay. Remember the phrase of the 60s? I'm okay, you're okay. Okay? I'm not okay and you're not okay. We're all sinners, right? Or we suppress sin. The suppression of sin is often done by allowing oneself to be bombarded by noises and distractions, as we have in this country. Noises and these distractions. We've got so many distractions out there, which often is a good way to be running away from our conscience. I really believe what Shakespeare said in Macbeth, conscience doth make cowards of all of us. In the quiet of our room, we're afraid to be alone with our own conscience, which is recriminating us. It's like the judgment seat, huh? So, making good confession, you can arrive at this interior peace that maybe you've never experienced it in your whole life until you made your general confession. You know, maybe you're 50, 60, or 70 years, you've never experienced peace until you make your general confession. Finally, the first time in your life, you experience the peace of a pure heart. Praise the Lord. How good God is. So that's the first fruit. Experience this, a peace that surpasses all understanding, as St. Paul says. Second fruit is one sacrament that we receive helps us to receive another sacrament better. So if we receive the sacrament confession well, that will help us to receive the Eucharist better. By way of an analogy, if any of you ever clean your windows, how many 4-eye individuals do we have here? One of the things I do in the morning is that I clean my glasses in the morning. Do you?
Absolutely.
You probably notice by the end of the night, they're just sullied with a lot of dust and dirt, right? It actually impairs your vision. There are actually little cloths that you can buy in which you can actually wipe them clean, and they're really expunged of that dirt by that special thing, little patches that you can buy. But let's keep with the analogy of a dirty window. Any of you know what Windex is? Probably the best you have out there. You take Windex and you spray. Not your glasses, but your window, okay? And you get a dry, make sure it's a dry newspaper. And newspaper is the best. Try it next time. And then you rub that on the window. How's the window going to be? You'll open up the curtains at midday and the sun is going to be pouring into your house. Otherwise, if not, the window becomes opaque and it blocks the free flow of the sun. Let's see if you can follow my analogy, no? Your soul is like a window pane. The Windex is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ washes your window pane clean, making it as white as the snow. And the rays of the sun are Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. Like the image? Mm-hmm. Father Broom is very poetic, isn't he? Yeah. Yeah. That's why I have a BA in English Literature. I can use some literary images to help you understand better the beauty of God's grace, right? Yeah. Yeah. So the window pane, that's your soul. The Windex is the blood of Christ washing your soul clean. And the sun, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, S-U-N of God, right? The Son of God, the light of the world, huh? So really, Holy Communion and confession, they work together. Two most important things you can do in your life are to receive Holy Communion and to receive absolution. Those are the two most important things you can do in your life, which means receiving God's embrace of forgiveness, the prodigal son, and receiving Jesus, the bread of life. The two most greatest things you can do in your life. Then add to that love for Mama Mary. Amen.
Amen.
And your daily holy hour. Amen. You are spiritual gangbusters. Wow. Yeah. Spiritual gangbusters. Huh? You're dynamite, huh? You're going to become saints. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, you're on the highway to holiness. Huh? If you do that the rest of your life, hey, when you die, you'll probably be ready to be canonized. No? You'll be able to skip over purgatory. No? That we hope, right?
Yes.
So those are two of the fruits. The third fruit is, now we're going to be moving into the, trying to construct the sixth floor of our 10-story edifice is this. This week you're going to be begging for the grace so that you are not deaf, spiritually deaf to the call of the King. You've been purified by the blood of Christ by making a good confession. Now your spiritual ears are attuned to the voice of God. Because confession cleans out your spiritual ears of that wax or even those potatoes that might be in your ears. And it gives you spiritual insight to be able to see more clearly, but especially to hear. So this week, you're going to be meditating upon the call of the King and the five joyful mysteries. There you have it. So this is the week of the call of the King, and it's our Marian week, okay, in the exercises. So the first fruit is not to be deaf to the call of the King. Then the five mysteries, you're going to be praying for the grace of intimate knowledge of Jesus made man. So that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. Beautiful grace. Intimate knowledge of Jesus made man. You love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. Not to be deaf. It's the story of a new pastor comes to the church. He preaches a brilliant homily. And the people afterward, they're greeting him and they say, "What a great homily, Father." So the following week, he preaches the same homily. They say in poker, don't quit a winner, huh? Third week, he preaches the same homily. Fourth week, same homily. So he does this for 10 weeks in a row. After the 10th week, 11th week, he preaches the same one, and these two old ladies in tennis shoes come up to him and say, "Father, you know, great homily, but we've heard it already more than 10 times. Can you give us another one?" And he said, "I have hundreds of other homilies, but I will preach a new homily once you put into practice my first homily." How often have we heard the message, but we don't obey it? That's our story. That's the fruit we want to be begging for. We want to listen, but also to respond. Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. Today you hear his voice. What? Harden not your heart, says in Meribah and Massa. So I'm going to be begging for the grace to hear his voice, but to respond to it. How often have we heard the voice of God by means of an inspiration? We just kind of put it off. Probably every day. God inspires us to do something that we don't want to do. It might cost us a sacrifice, and we say, "Well, maybe I'll do it tomorrow." We put off that inspiration till another day. I would say we probably do that every day, probably more than once. Otherwise, we suffocate the voice of God. It's knocking at the door of our heart, but we're too busy. We got more important things to do than to do God's will, huh? And then after that, we feel kind of sad, kind of depressed. So we know in the depths of our heart we said no to God. Maybe it's not a mortal sin. Maybe it's not a venial sin. But it's unfaithfulness to grace, and we should try to be faithful to God's grace. So there's the fruit we want to be begging for in this meditation or contemplation we call the contemplation, which is the call of the earthly king so that we can follow the call of the eternal king. And this is what Ignatius gives us. Try to imagine an earthly king. Whose purpose is to conquer the whole world. He's intelligent. He's strong. He's ambitious. He's attractive. He's appealing. He's magnetic. He's launching a campaign to conquer the whole world. In this parable, we know that he is going to win the campaign. He is going to conquer the world. And he's going to be sharing with those who follow him what he's conquered. He's going to win. So he's going to be sharing what he has conquered generously with those who have decided to follow him. Now Ignatius asked this question. How many people would be willing to follow this king? I raised my hand. I don't know about you. I would follow this king. So I know that he's going to win, and he's going to be sharing the booty, the spoils with me. By the way, Ignatius says only those without reason would not say yes. Okay. How many would be willing to follow him now? He says only those who do not have reason will not follow him. So that's a king we'd want to follow. With the stipulation that we have to go through boot camp, so to speak, a very difficult training process to be ready to work for and with this king. So you know the end of the story. The end of the story is victory. Now the experts in this contemplation, those who have written over the past hundreds of years, suggest that those who are presenting this scenario should maybe pull out some dynamic leader in the history of the world that maybe you admire. And this dynamic leader doesn't have to be a saint, but could be a saint. Let me pull a few out for you. Napoleon Bonaparte. Whether you like him or not, hey, he was the greatest military leader in the world at 28 years old. Not bad, huh? Or maybe you've heard of Charlemagne or Carlo Magno. Greatest military leaders in the history of the world. One of my favorites, his name is George Washington. You ever read his life? Maybe not, but in... We wouldn't be here if it weren't for George Washington. Some say that he was converted to Catholicism at the end of life by a Jesuit and died a Catholic, no? He'd be kneeling in the snow there in Valley Forge in Delaware before his battle is against the Brits. Very courageous man. So these are just world figures that might appeal to you, one of them, or maybe Gandhi, you know, if you're going to India. Very noble individual. Mahatma Gandhi, no? Or maybe none of those appeal to you. Okay, well, if not, maybe John Paul II. Does he appeal to you? Or maybe Mother Teresa. You ever hear of her? Does she appeal to you? How about Teresa of Avila?
Yes.
Catherine of Siena? For me, I don't know about you, I love John Bosco. If I were not an oblate, I'd probably be a Salesian. So these are figures that have great leadership qualities. Okay, that's the first part of the contemplation. But the less important. The more important part is all of us would be ready to follow the temporal king. Let's go to a higher level. There is an eternal king. His name is Jesus Christ. He is attractive. He is strong. Humble at the same time. He's dynamic. He's very eloquent. He's very creative. He's very ambitious in a different sense. And he has already won the battle by what is called his Paschal mystery, passion, death, and resurrection. He has won the battle. He wants to conquer the world. But different than the temporal king, he wants to conquer the interior world of the hearts and souls of all men and women. Is there anyone here tonight that would want to follow this king?
Yes.
Some of you are sheepishly raising your hands. Sheepishly means very timidly. Last night I gave this to about 350, 400 Hispanics. When I taught, I said I would go like this. Both arms up. The temple king won. The eternal king, both arms are up. How about you?
Yes.
Are you willing to follow this king?
Yes.
Good. Good. This is what it really means. Do you love Christ? If you really love Christ, you should love what Christ loves. What Christ loves most in this world is the salvation of immortal souls. I repeat, what Christ loves most in this world is the salvation of immortal souls. You love Christ. You should love what he loves. He loves the salvation of immortal souls. So Christ, called the king, he's looking for followers that are willing to discipline themselves so that they'd be ready to listen to the king, walk with the king, talk with the king, fight with the king, struggle with the king, even willing to die with the king, to reign with him forever in heaven. Your enterprise with the king is to save immortal souls. What does this mean in concrete? Father John Hardin, may he rest in peace. He's already a servant of God. Okay. Hopefully he'll be canonized before too long. Said that this meditation or contemplation is a call to the apostolate. All of you are called to be apostles. If you're baptized, shortly after you're baptized, the priest anointed you as priest, prophet, and king. What does it mean to be a prophet? You're called to proclaim the good news by words and by actions. Are any of you confirmed yet? When the bishop confirmed you, so now you're called to defend the faith and to spread the faith. You're called to defend the faith and spread the faith. What did I say? You're called to
defend and spread.
Called to defend the faith and to spread the faith. Come from confirmation. From confirmation. What were the last words of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 28. Any Protestants here? Okay, no Protestants, and none of you probably know. Okay, so I'll tell you. Jesus said, go out to all nations, teach them all I've taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I will be with you always until the end of the world. Then he ascends into heaven. Last words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28. Then he goes up to heaven. So it was a missionary mandate. Missionary mandate. The two greatest missionaries last century were Mother Teresa and John Paul II. Amen?
Yes.
No brainer. Mother Teresa formed the Missionaries of Charity, right? John Paul II, no one in the history of the world was traveled more than John Paul II as a pope, or was so visible as John Paul II. Even his funeral was the most visible funeral, where no one in the history of the world had so many people visiting John Paul II for about a month after he died. Have all of you read all the encyclicals of John Paul II? I read most of them, okay? Most of them. What was the missionary document John Paul II, the most important in the past 25 years? Missio Redentoris. Huh? You haven't read it? I thought you were reading that last night. Okay, how's your Latin? Pretty bad, huh? Okay, Missio Redentoris is the mission of the Redeemer. They're first written in Latin and they're translated into other languages. The mission of the Redeemer. And I'd like to give you a brief literary summary of that document. If you give me permission, okay? It's a missionary document in the modern world. First point, John Paul II underlines the fact that all baptized Christians, Catholics, are called to be missionaries. And that comes from our baptism. So from baptism, we're all called to be missionaries. You never thought about that, huh? Probably you people are thinking, Father, the only missionary here in this room is you. You're the priest, no? Wrong. I, as a priest, I have a certain mission that's different than you people. All of us, you're Christians too. No, Father, we're Catholics. We're Christians too. I was teaching confirmation here at 5:30 with a group of 30 girls, and I said to this girl, are you a Christian? No. There's another one, are you a Christian? No. And there's another girl, are you a Christian? No, I'm not a Christian, I'm a Catholic. They told the girls, look, all Catholics are Christians, but not all Christians are Catholics. You got one girl to repeat it three times, no? Could you say that? All Catholics are Christians, but not all Christians are Catholic. You got it? A tongue twister, huh? I'm a Christian. You're not a Christian? The girl said, no. I'm a Catholic. I'm not a Christian. Catholics are Christians. Christian means a follower of Christ. So from this document, we're all called to be missionaries because we're baptized. Then even more so if you're confirmed, but if you're confirmed, you have a more powerful infilling of the Holy Spirit. Then John Paul II said this, the wonderful document, I'm just giving you the essence of the document, a couple of ideas, is that, here's a question for you. Where are the biggest mission territories in the modern world according to John Paul II? Africa. When I was a kid, I was thinking about becoming a missionary. I think of going to Africa. Africa is the continent in which the faith is growing most now today. Then America. But Africa, Europe is dying. I live in Europe for 7 years. It's dying. Some of the most beautiful churches in the world, they look like museums today. Only viejitas, no? Only old ladies you see there with their, that's about it. They look like, you know, the most beautiful churches in the world. I mean, Santa Maria Maggiore, yeah? San Giovanni Laterano, no? St. John Lateran, no? Santa Cruz in Jerusalem, you know? I'm speaking in my Italian, okay? But they're empty. But none of you, you did not hit the nail on the head. Hit the hammer on your finger. You ready? Manila. Buenos Aires. Tokyo. Chicago. Santiago, Chile. Cebu. Miami. Dayefe, City of Mexico. The most important one in the United States, Los Angeles. Oh. Not Hawaiian Gardens, but Los Angeles. I don't think you picked up my drift, but what John Paul II said is this. The best mission territories today are the big cities. LA is the biggest diocese in the country by far. You're living in the biggest diocese in the country. I live in New York, I live in Philadelphia, pretty big cities, but LA is a sprawling, enormous city. You got the city proper, then you got the county. This diocese goes all the way. It goes up and up. Ventura County, and it goes all the way up hundreds of miles before we enter into another diocese. Millions and millions and millions of people and Catholics in L.A. My friends, this is the place to be if you want to save souls. Remember a few years returning to visit my relatives. Most of my relatives live in New Hampshire. And I was there in the summer, and one of my brothers was celebrating his birthday on August 4th, and I was there. There's a barbecue, and one young man approached me and said, who are you? I said, I'm Mike's older brother. I said, you're a priest? Yeah. What type of priest? Catholic priest. So where are you located? I said, Los Angeles. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for you. Okay? Oh, sorry. And I felt sorry for him. You know why? Because in New Hampshire, you probably have more chipmunks and black bears and skunks, and blue jays, no? Than people. I have nothing against chipmunks and skunks, but I prefer to be with people. Never been to New Hampshire? It's a big state, geographically. There's only a million there in the whole state. It's big. But, you know, if you've ever been there on the East Coast and New Hampshire or Vermont, just a lot of it, just you've got green, a lot of lakes, a few people. This is the place to be because you've got walls and walls of people. So many souls to be saved. I hope that I die here in L.A. This is the place to be. I mean, my superior could send me out of here tomorrow. He could. I mean, I obey my superior. I have a vow of obedience. No? He called, Father Groom, I want you to go to Cebu or Manila. Okay, well, you want me to go there to the Philippines? I'll go. That depends on you. But I'm here now. I love to be in L.A., not because of the cholos and because of... Hawaiian Gardens was about the second worst in the country 25 years ago, no? This is the worst city in the country about 30 years ago. Now, cholos, they're less. You know, the FBI cleaned them out about 10 years ago. And I think because of the holy hours and the prayers we're doing in the parish, it's calming down a little bit. There's still gang activity. But this is the place to be. Because there are so many souls to be saved. So many souls to be saved. Hey, listen. Got up at 5:30, about an hour and a half, prayer, 8 o'clock, to 9 o'clock, good hour confession, 9 to 10, a talk, 11 to 12, another hour confession, 12 o'clock, I said a mass, 3:30 to 5 o'clock, giving a talk here with twice as many people that are here now. The room was packed with Hispanics. 5 o'clock, a groom of confirmation girls. 6:15, at a mass there. 7 o'clock, I'm with you people here. Just walls and walls and walls of people. 2 few priests. for us sometimes, for me to walk from here to the rectory, people almost tackle me. So I sometimes will go out my back door of the confessional and I walk an indirect route so I can get back to the house and have a little something to eat. No? I'm not complaining, I'm not complaining, I'm just explaining. No? So many souls to be saved. How many parents here? How many have a son? Pray that he becomes a priest. Amen. Yeah, pray. Pray that he becomes a priest. This is part of the call of the king. Is look, lay people is great, but we have to have priests. And this is probably the best context where we're going to get priests from your sons. Yes, this is the cream of the crop here. Your sons, probably right here, more than one of your sons is called to be a priest. More than one. And often, and if you mentioned that to him, the fact that he runs away, it's probably even more clear sign, no? Why are you running away, no? Harvest is rich. What is better than lifting up the host that's transformed into God? Can you tell me something greater than that? Hello? You tell me something greater. Lifting up the host and turning that into the creator of the whole universe. Tell me something greater than that. Well, that is already heaven. That is already heaven because Jesus Christ is heaven. Heaven comes down to earth in my hands every time I celebrate Mass. And the greatest gesture I can do is bring heaven down to earth and then he ends up in your heart in Holy Communion. I've thought about that. If any young man ever thought about that, how could he not want to be a priest? You tell me. How could he? God is using him as an instrument by which heaven comes down to earth. And earth can go up to heaven if we have that connection through the Eucharist. It's great. Having a beautiful wife and having a nice family is great. But can that be compared to bringing the creator of the universe down to earth into my hands and into your heart? You have to have the vocation. But a lot don't have vocation because they don't reflect, they don't think. And this course, we're trying to get people to think spiritually. Paul says, have a fresh way of thinking. Fresh way of thinking. Harvest is rich. And look, I'm not worthy to be a priest. Forget it. Worthy to be a priest? Forget it. And more than once when I was in formation, I was asking my confessor, Father, I'm not worthy to be a priest. Are you kidding? Forget it. Well, all the priests say, well, it's not a matter of being worthy, it's whether or not God calls you or not. None of us are worthy. So, well, you know, you got a good intellectual foundation, you know, your intention is noble, you're doing well in your studies now, you know, full steam ahead. Okay, obey. I obeyed my superiors, and here I am as a priest. None of us are worthy. Not a question of being worthy, but does God call? God calls, we say yes. God will supply the grace. And one of my favorite verses in all the Bible is, "My grace is sufficient for you." What he said to St. Paul. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. I think that there are sons here of some of you that are called, just a matter of them listening to the call and saying yes. And God will provide. God will provide. Now, getting back to the document of John Paul II. He mentions three different categories of individuals or groups that we have to work with in our evangelization. First group are those who have never been evangelized. They've never been evangelized. What is the fastest growing religion in the United States? It is atheism. Did you know that? It's really not proper English in the sense that atheism is the denial of God. Young people going to the universities, it's spreading like wildfire. You know, you talk about religion, they find out that you're a Christian Catholic, they make fun of you. Right? They mock you. Now, where does this come from? No? It's a militant atheism that's spreading like wildfire. Militant atheism. You know, Catholicism rises in almost any class of in a public university, and they mock it. The Pope, priesthood, Catholic Church, anything that refers to the Catholic Church, they're going to make fun of, and they're going to distort it, okay? Distort it. So I recommend to all of you, aside from this class, please try to see these two films made by Christians. God Is Not Dead 1 and 2. Have you seen it?
Yes.
They're both excellent. God Is Not Dead 1 and 2. Excellent films related to what I'm talking about now. It's just a matter of a couple of generations. I'll give you an interesting historical contrast. My father, may he rest in peace, died in October, but he's a graduate from Michigan State, okay? And when he went to Michigan State, he was in a history class with the most renowned history teacher in Michigan State. And the history professor said, "You know, you all know that Catholics, you know, they don't read the Bible." Because back then the idea was, the cliche was, that Catholics read the lives of the saints and Protestants read the Bible. That was a concept, no? My father had 12 years of Catholic education in Detroit, Michigan, with the Jesuits. So my father, I mean, they taught him to read the Bible. So he raised his hand to the professor and said, "Professor, what you said is wrong. I'm a Catholic, and I was taught to read the Bible." What do you think a professor would do now if that were done? And the professor was one of the most well-known professors in a pretty prestigious university, Michigan State, no? Said to my father, "Thank you very much, Mr. Broom." The next time he came to class, he apologized to my father, recanted and said, "I'm sorry I looked into this. I found out that some Catholics do read the Bible." That would never exist today. He probably would have been kicked out of the class. Our immediate F, okay? So one group that we're working with, John Paul II said this 25 years ago, are the non-believers. The non-believers. And in that category would be the atheists. Vatican II, the dogmatic constitution, Gaudium et Spes, says that there are two types of atheists. There are dogmatic atheists and practical atheists. Do you know the difference? I didn't think so, so I'll tell you. Dogmatic would be those who follow the teaching of Karl Marx and Vladimir Lenin. Okay? That was systematically these were the founder of communism back 80 years ago in Russia, no? His name was Karl Marx, and Vladimir Lenin developed a systematic philosophy that denies that God exists. You've heard the phrase, "Religion is the opium of the people." That's Karl Marx. But Vatican II also says they're not only dogmatic atheists, but practical atheists. Okay, maybe you've met a practical atheist. Did you ever look in the mirror in the morning? Did you?
Yes, sir.
There's a practical atheist. Sometimes we deny God by the way we live. We're all responsible for practical atheism when we commit a sin, because we are blocking out the face of Christ by contradicting the religion that we preach. In other words, we preach the religion with our lips, but we blot it out by our own lifestyle. So that's one category. I'm expounding in greater depth than the Holy Father mentions, but one are those who never, they're atheists. They deny the faith. Another group that John Paul II says that we have to evangelize are good Catholics that have a real hunger for the Word of God, hunger for a deeper faith, and that's you people. But you people who are here, you still have to go deeper in your faith, right? That's why we're here. We all admit that we have a hunger for God, but we still have a long way to go. I'm not insulting anyone. So do I. We have a long way to go. And help each other to keep growing in holiness and to persevere to the end. That's why we're here. As a family, to encourage each other. I try to encourage you. When you go to your groups, your facilitators trying to encourage you, you get maybe a phone call every week, "Hey, how's it going?" Try to encourage each other to persevere, to hang in there. But let me mention the most widespread group of people that we have to evangelize. Are you ready? It's the biggest religious group in the United States. And it is non-practicing Catholics. Now this is John Paul II, 30 years ago. What is the biggest group in the Philippines? Non-practicing Catholics. What is the biggest group in Mexico? Non-practicing Catholics. What's the biggest group in South America? non-practicing Catholics. 1966, in this country, at least 75% of the Catholics would practice their faith. Were any of you born before 1966? 1966, I was 10 years old. I'm betraying my age, okay? Hey, when I was in New York, all of my friends that were Catholics never missed Mass on Sunday. Half my friends were Jews, the other were Italian Catholics, no? Italian and Irish, so a lot of Italian and Irish in New York, okay? But I don't remember any of my Catholic friends ever missing Mass on Sunday. Ever. Now it's no longer 75% that go, 75% that don't go. It's the other way around. We only have 25% of the Catholics that don't go to Mass, that go to Mass. At best. Probably less. In Rome, 8%. In Europe, it's 8% or less. So we have our work cut out for us. How many of you have relatives that were baptized Catholics that no longer practice the faith? I was talking with my mom on the phone on Monday, and we were talking about a lot of things, and one of her older brothers is dying now. Maybe you could say a prayer for him. His name is Jack Smith. Say a Hail Mary for him. My uncle is a daily communicant for 70 years. Are you a daily communicant for 70 years? Are you a daily communicant for 70 years? Why not?
I'm over 40.
He's only 40. How about you? You never heard that in your whole life. How could anyone be? He started when he was about 18 years old. He went to Catholic school and he kept with the practice. But three of his sons are heavily involved in what is called transcendental meditation. One of his older sons would have a doctrine. He's going from state to state teaching transcendental meditation. How could it be that this man, daily mat for 70 years, three of them, today that's called the New Age movement. When I was a kid, I would go and visit them in Detroit every year. And we'd play together, we'd row together, we'd go to Mass together. Now he's a transcendental meditation preacher, and I'm a Catholic priest. Why am I not the transcendental meditation preacher? It's only God's grace. God's grace. All of us have relatives who have jumped ship. They've changed religions. They've entered into maybe religious sects. So what can we do to save these people? That's what the call of the King is all about. How can we bring people to Christ? This is the biggest group. Now, I really think we got to pray over this. I'm not at peace. I'm not at peace with myself. I want to bring these people back to church. For many years, I hit the streets of Hawaiian Gardens knocking on doors. I'd go with a missionary group, knocking on doors, trying to, if they're not going to come to church, I'm going to go after them. And I'd have about 7 or 8, most of them are retired women, very holy, pious women. And my biggest fear in Hawaiian Gardens is we have a lot of pit bulls. So I was brought up and raised in what is called the English etiquette. You know what the English etiquette is? Jim, you know what that is? Maybe you're brought up and raised with the English etiquette. And one of the ideas of English etiquette is you let women go first. So let them go first, and if the coast is clear, they're not ending. You got to be a caballero, right? But to make a long story short is this, is that on one occasion, I bumped into these two men, tall, white shirt, tie, on a bike, and they were, guess who?
Mormons.
They spoke a perfect Spanish. Better than Mexicans, no? Perfect Spanish. And, you know, probably brought up and raised in Utah, Salt Lake City. Perfect Spanish. And I talk with them. Where'd you guys learn that? Well, we went to Guatemala missionary school to convert the Mexicans to Mormonism. Most Mormons are ex-Catholics. Most Jehovah's Witnesses are ex-Catholics. My friends, we've got to do something. So I'd like to talk more and more, but I've already gone way beyond my time. Let's pray that we have hunger and thirst for the salvation of souls.
Amen.
Amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
World.
In the Father, the Son. God bless you, and hopefully you become great missionaries, okay?
Amen.